in this time seems to accent certain hard things in your life. It has the tendency to do that, doesn't it? Conflict with family and friends, hard times financially, job loss, the loss of a loved one this year, broken marriage. And I've prayed for you this morning, if you're in that place. But no matter your circumstance, my greatest aim this morning is that from God's word, we regain our awe for Christmas, this time when God came near to us in the person of Jesus Christ. The word was made flesh as we sang about it in the songs this morning. It's amazing. We don't want to lose our awe. And in Matthew's gospel, if you have your Bible open already, you can look in Matthew's gospel. It starts with this long genealogy. Some of you are so thankful. I'm not going to preach the genealogy today. With all those names, I'm thankful. I don't know if I can pronounce them all. But through that genealogy, we see that Jesus has this human lineage. And we see that he's a son of Abraham. Abraham is the one that God says, I'm going to make of you a great nation and a people, and I'm going to bless the whole world through you, Abraham. It also says that Jesus is a son of David. David is that king that was after God's own heart. You remember David? And in 2 Samuel 7, God speaks to him and says, David, from your descendants, from your seed, I am going to bring a king, a righteous king, who will have an everlasting kingdom. And we learn in the beginning of Matthew that Jesus is in that line. He's a son of David. He's a son of Abraham. But what we see this morning is this. What our text tells us is that Jesus is no mere man setting up an earthly kingdom. In Jesus, God himself comes to rescue us. God himself comes. He is the God-man, Jesus Christ. And you know what you guys have here in Page County or Warren County, wherever you're from? In the Shenandoah Valley, I should say. You have something that I don't see in Raleigh. Two things: mountains and stars. We definitely don't have mountains. And we live in downtown Raleigh, so we don't see any stars. You see mountains and stars. And the God who spoke the galaxies into existence with the word of his power, the God who makes mountains by speaking them into existence, is the God who comes near. He is not the deistic God who like wound up the world like a watch and just let it go, and he stands back to pursue more interesting things. He's not the fatalistic God who stands back and he pulls the strings of life and you can just say, what happens, happens. We don't know why it happens, it just happens. He's not that God. He's the God who comes near to us, that draws near to us. And he does that in the person of Jesus Christ. In our text, this is the text in the New Testament where we look back at the book of Isaiah in chapter 7, where he is Emmanuel, God with us. It's amazing. And so I'm going to read our text today, and let's pray. I hope you've made your way to Matthew. We're going to start reading in verse 18. This is what the word of the Lord says. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he, being Joseph, called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask this morning that you would put a holy parenthesis around our time, that you would move distractions, Lord. People have come into this room with a weighty heart and with things on our minds. And Lord, I ask that you would clear our minds and allow us to see what you have to say this morning, and that we would let you speak. Lord, I'm glad that you have spoken, that you haven't left us to ourselves to figure it out on our own, but you've spoken through your word, and we thank you for that, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you would help us regain our awe for your coming to us, that we can see you afresh this morning. You know all the needs, Lord. You know all the needs in this room. And there are too many needs for me to address. I don't know them, but you know them. And I ask that in this time you would speak to each heart and you would apply your word in the way that they need to hear it so that they can love you more and exalt in you. In Christ's name, amen. I've heard it said kind of in a joking way that Matthew's account of the birth of Christ is an account for men. If you look in Luke, in the account in Luke, it's much longer, much more detailed. There is even poetry. If you look in this account of the birth of Christ, it's very short and to the point. And that's how men want it, short and to the point. It's also an account of the birth of Christ through the eyes of Joseph, which is interesting, right? He's kind of the forgotten father, adoptive father. And it's very interesting. And what I want to show you today, and we'll try to track with you on the screen so you can see where I'm going, but I want to give you three awe-restoring realities about Jesus' coming, right? We need our all restored. Three all-restoring realities from God's word. The first one is this. His coming is disruptive. It's disruptive. Look what it says in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child. This is disruptive. This is really disruptive, I mean, to Joseph here. Joseph is betrothed to Mary. He's probably really excited about this, marrying Mary. She's probably a sweet gal. And Joseph finds out that she's pregnant, but he didn't touch her. This is a problem. What is betrothal? You know, that's a weird word, right? We don't use that word very much. The custom in Israel in those days was for a man's parents to arrange a marriage with a young lady's family. And this would really typically happen very young. And typically the families would know each other, so the family would know this girl comes from good stock, as they say. And the betrothal would start for a young girl sometimes as early as 12. Can you imagine that? 12. The man would be older, more established in life, more mature. But it happened very young, and it's not like the social contract that we experience with engagement where it's kind of easily broken. I mean, it's no fun when it happens, but it's easily broken. In that time, this was a legal binding contract. And there was a dowry that was paid, you know, the bride's price, I mean, and all these things. And so it's typically a year period. And during that year, they're called husband and wife, but they don't live together. They don't have any marital relations, but they're called husband and wife. And so for a divorce to happen, it's a legal thing. It's a big deal. So Mary and Joseph are betrothed. And let's see. And the scripture tells us during the engagement period, Mary's found to be with child. It's disruptive. This is really hard on a young, fledgling relationship. This is not the vision that Joseph had for his life, is it? I mean, put yourself in his place. Some of you are about that age in this room. You know, put yourself in this place. How would you feel? You know, we all have this vision for our life. You know, Joseph thought, you know, I want to be married. I want to be married to Mary. I want to be a homeowner. I don't have 2.5 kids in a two-car garage. I want to have the American dream. Okay, they weren't in America, but you know what I'm saying. He wants it all. He wants a happy, healthy life. And this child is a disruption. And what Joseph doesn't know yet at this point is, this is God's doing. God is bringing this disruption. Can God do that? Yeah, he can do that. Because it tells us in verse 18 that the child is from the Holy Spirit. He's from the Holy Spirit. The Apostles' Creed says, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. This is a virgin birth. Mary has not been promiscuous. She has not known another man. This is a virgin birth. This is God's doing. And this is really central to the Christian faith. If you throw out the virgin birth, go ahead and forget the rest, okay? This is really central. I could preach the whole message on that, but we can't do that this time. And this really struck me this week, guys, that God would do this, that God would come in this way, this kind of scandalous. God would come in this scandalous way. God would come in a way that would disrupt Joseph's life and really disrupt everyone's life. I mean, if you look in the story, as the story goes on, he disrupts Mary's life, he disrupts the shepherd's life, the wise men, Herod, and the list goes on. When God comes, it's disruptive. Let me give you some other words. It's life interrupting. It's alarming, it's painful, it's perplexing, it's startling, it's threatening, it's disconcerting, it's fear-inducing. And you know what I find? I find that any time that a person encounters the real God of the Bible, I mean, maybe it's in a service like this, maybe it's in a small group Bible study, talking to a friend about God's word and their situation. When you encounter the gospel and when you encounter the God of the Bible, it is unsettling sometimes. Because what I find is that the natural man and woman has no idea what God's agenda is in the world. Amen. Has no idea. And so it blows their mind. And what Joseph will understand and what you and I need to understand is that the very thing that God seems to threaten our ordinary life with, his presence, his lordship, Jesus, the very thing that seems to threaten our life is the thing that will save our life. You know, the Bible says that if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, you will find it. And I think this is what Joseph finds. When we submit to Jesus and his will for our life, it may seem at first like we're losing our lives, but in the end, we'll find a life that's worth living. Because more than anything, what we need is God's presence in our life. That's what we need so badly. Look in verse 19. What happens next in the story? We find that upon hearing this news about Mary, that she's pregnant, Joseph is ready to divorce his newly betrothed wife. And it says that he's a just man. You see that in the scripture? He's a just man. And he's also merciful. He doesn't want to put her to disgrace. You know, there could be a public trial. We could bring her out in front of everybody. We could really ridicule her. We could make a big deal out of this. But let's just do a simple certificate of divorce. Let's keep it quiet. She seems like a nice girl from a nice family, and let me get on with my life. That's Joseph's perspective. And you know what? Good thing for Joseph, God isn't done with Joseph. He's not finished with him. What does it say? So God sends an angel, doesn't he, in verse 20. Joseph is in the midst of his pondering. And God sends an angel and he says to Joseph, "Fear not." God says that all the time. When he comes in and he crashes people's life, when he breaks their lives down, I mean, look through the Bible. He says, "Don't fear. Don't fear." It may seem like everything is going wrong. It may seem like your world just turned upside down, but don't fear. I'm at work. I'm doing something, Joseph. Trust me. You can trust him. Number two, second all-restoring reality from the coming of Christ is this: Christ's coming is the climax to God's salvation story. Christ's coming is the climax of God's salvation story. Did you know that? What does it say in this text? This angel goes on and she speaks, or he, or do angels have gender? I'm not sure. Speaks to him and says this: "She, being Mary, will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. You know, this quote is from the book of Isaiah, which is like some 700 years before Christ comes. 700 years. Can you believe that? There's a virgin. It ain't no sense then. Absolutely no sense. But there's going to be a virgin who conceives a son, and he's going to be God with us. It's amazing. You realize the Bible is God's story. It's a story of what God is doing in the world, and he's on a mission, isn't he? He's on a rescue mission. And it's part of his salvation story. I read this book to my son. My son's name is Elijah. And I read a book to him at night that I don't think he understands, but it's a story Bible, and it's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. I'm just really curious, how many of you have read the Jesus Storybook Bible? Oh, wonderful. Well, I would really recommend to it. If you have small kids, get them the Jesus Storybook Bible. You know why I love it? It's because in this storybook Bible, every story points to Jesus. Goes through the Bible and it all points to Jesus. And I want to read you the introduction, and it's on your screen. It says, "No, the Bible isn't a list of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. A story of how God loves his children and he comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story, and at the center of the story, there's a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He is like the missing piece in a puzzle, a piece that makes all the other pieces fit together, and suddenly you see a beautiful picture. The Bible is one big salvation story, a story of God rescuing his people. It starts at the beginning with a good God, a good gracious God, who creates the heavens and the earth by the word of his power. He creates all things good for his people, for his creatures to enjoy. And his people get to walk in his presence. It's amazing. But it doesn't take long for people to love the world that God created more than him. And we know the story a little bit in Genesis 3, what we call the fall of man, where man and woman fail to worship and obey God, but instead they say, "I will be God. I will define what is right and wrong for me. God's holding out on me. I got to do this myself." And we find that Adam and Eve plunged the human race into corruption and brokenness. And one thing I love about that story is Genesis 3:15, where God says, right after they fall, he says, "I'm going to fix this." And he says, "There's coming a man who will be the seed of a woman who will fall the fatal blow to Satan and to sin, and to make all things right. Keep looking. He's coming. And so we have all of these rescuers in the Bible, don't we? I mean, we have these great men of God. I mean, you can think of some of them: Abraham, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, David. We see prophets, priests, kings. They lead the people towards God through sacrifices, through the law, through the breaking down of idols. They rule the people with justice, but they fail to fully rescue us from our most fundamental problem. Our most fundamental problem is our heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And when Jesus comes, actually before he comes, this angel speaks to Joseph, and she says, you're going to call him Jesus, for he's going to save the people from their sins, from their heart sickness. He's here. He's come. Seed of the woman. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, it says, but now, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law, so that we don't have to be slaves of sin, but we can be heirs and sons. What does the word Jesus mean? Have you ever wondered why he was called Jesus? Why Jesus? Why not Brad or something like that? The name Jesus is the Hebrew of Joshua. You know, Joshua from the Old Testament. Moses dies. Joshua brings the people into the promised land. You remember Joshua. And Jesus literally means the Lord is salvation. Isn't that cool? He's Jesus. Call him Jesus. All of these other guys, they were pointers. Even Joshua. They were pointers of God's salvation. Look here, look here. And Jesus is the thing, right? He says, I am the way. Come through me. I am what all of those things have been pointing to. He is the climax of the story, guys. Let me ask you something. Well, actually, let me say this first. I think this is amazing. Jesus is fully God and fully man. I'm sure one of the elders can explain that to you after service. But it's this amazing reality. Fully God and fully man. You know, men and women, the human race, we needed to be rescued, right? And so he had to be fully man. He had to identify with us. He had to be a real man. He couldn't be a Superman where you just like rip the shirt off, but underneath is Superman. No, he had to really be a man to redeem mankind. But our offense was so great. It was so great that only God could pay for it. He's the one who's been offended. He's the one that has to make it right. The offense is so great, so he is fully God. And being fully God, he pays for it in full. On the cross, for our sins, in our place. And he rises to say, it's done. Let me ask you this this morning, guys. Do you feel like you are in need of a rescuer, of a savior? Do you feel like you're in need of a savior? Yes, I'm behind on my light bill. Could use some rescue. I'm drowning in debt. I need to find a new job. My marriage is miserable. I need some serious help. You know, the Bible speaks to all these things. That's what I love about the Bible. It has so much to say about our relationships. It has so much to say about our marriage, the way that we work. It speaks to all of life. But you know what? The fundamental thing that we need rescue from is our sin, is our sin problem. Again, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And some of you, you trusted in Jesus many years ago, before I was ever around, probably, you trusted in Jesus. But guess what? You need him just as much on December 20th, 2015, as you needed him then. You never outgrow your need for him. I love what Paul Tripp says. He says, there's no grace graduates. You don't graduate from grace. Well, I don't need grace anymore. I mean, I felt it this week about how rotten I was. The things that I think, the things that I feel in my heart, the things that come out of my mouth. I need a Savior. I need a Savior who can save me from my sins. And if noble Joseph, if noble Joseph needed a Savior, we sure do. What is the second name that we have for Jesus here? He's Emmanuel. Amazing name. He's Emmanuel. He is God with us, it says in verse 23. You know, the beginning of Matthew's gospel starts with this. Before Jesus ever comes, he's going to be Emmanuel. He's going to be God with you. How does the end of Matthew go? We're at the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing, teaching. And what does he say? And I will be with you through the end of the age, right? I'll be with you always. I'll be with you. You see, the whole point of Jesus coming to be our rescuer is to bring us back to God so that God can be with us. And that is the greatest need that we have in our life. We have many needs. We all have many needs, but our greatest one is that God would be close to us and that we would know him and that we would experience his presence in our lives and that we'd be reconnected with the God who made us. He created life and he knows what it's for and he wants to bring us back to him. And that's what happens in Jesus. It's amazing. It's amazing. Look at the third point here. Jesus is coming. Well, let me give you the other two in case you forgot. We said his coming is disruptive. We've said his coming is the climax of God's salvation story. And third, Jesus' coming requires our response. Our response. Look in verse 24 and 25. It says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. It says in this text that Joseph is put in this hard place, right? He's got to make a decision. He's got to respond. You know, to not respond is a response. It is a response. And how does Joseph respond? He takes Mary to be his wife, right? And he takes Jesus to be his adopted son. Where do I see that in the Bible? That he takes Jesus to be his adopted son. Well, in verse 25, it says, and he, being Joseph, called his name Jesus. Listen to me. Only fathers get to name their kids. Only fathers get to name their kids. There may be a little argument here, but you get the point. He's brought him into his house. And I love what Sinclair Ferguson, another pastor, he says this. He says, really the question for Joseph for his life here is not necessarily so much will you take Mary to be your wife, but will you receive Jesus? Will you receive Jesus, Joseph? I mean, he already knows he wants to marry Mary. What has changed? Jesus has come. The question is, will you receive Jesus? And I think that this is the lingering question really for us today, isn't it? Will we receive Jesus into our hearts and into our home? Will we receive him? Will you receive him for who he is? A Savior and a King. A King who has demands on your life. Not demands to crush you or to ruin you, but commands to give you life that's really worth living. See, it's not enough to know the Christmas story this morning. Many of you know the Christmas story. It's not even enough to be a just man or woman. We're told that Joseph is very just. He's an honorable man, the best of all men. He's good people. It's not enough. I love how honest God's word is here. That when God shows up, when he comes near, he does not offer us the path of least resistance. Does he? It's not easy. It's at first very upsetting when we come in contact with God. When he comes near to us, it's very upsetting. His presence and his call in our lives makes us very fearful. It's disruptive to our life. It's disruptive to the plan that we have for our lives. But our life is not about doing everything according to our plan, according to our story, about having the best life now. It's about his story and finding our place in his story. What's amazing in this text that we've read, in this story that, guess what, is true, is that the worst possible thing that could ever happen in Joseph's life is the thing that God wants to use to save him and the rest of the world. The most common objection that I hear to why people don't want to receive Christ as their Lord, as their Savior, is because of what it's going to cost them. I can relate with that very much. I can remember before I came to know Christ, that is why I had not trusted him. Because I knew what it would cost me, and I wasn't willing to let go of certain things in my life. I wasn't really willing to repent. I wasn't willing to get off the throne of my life and let Jesus sit on it. It's the hardest thing. But look what the Bible says in these words. Fear not. Fear not. It may feel like your world is completely upside down, but I'm at work. I am Emmanuel, God with you. I'm wanting to come close to you. If you've known Jesus for some time, I would ask you this. What is the step of faith that God is calling you to make in the Christmas season? You know, we have this picture of Joseph bringing Christ into his home. I wonder, if your heart is a home, what parts of your heart and of your life have you kept Jesus out of? And you said, Jesus, you can be my Savior, but do not touch this room. Please do not enter into the bedroom. Please don't go into the kitchen. Please stay in the foyer. What area of your life would that be? He wants to come into every room of your life. He wants to come into the room of your relationships, into your dating life. He wants to come into your grief. He wants to be God with you in your grief. He wants to speak into your marriage. He wants to address those besetting sins that you feel like you can never escape from. Would you let him in to speak to those things? Would you let him in to change those things? Would you let him come into that room? Would you, for the very first time, finally give up and say, Jesus, come be the Lord of my life, for the very first time? I love this illustration, and the band can come back up, the musicians at this time, but I love this illustration in C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, and it's going to be on your screen, and I'm going to read it to you as we close, and this is what he says. He's using the same illustration I'm using. He says this. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaks on the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed to get done, so you aren't surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house than the one that you had in mind. Throwing up a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making a courtyard. You had thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. No matter where you are in your journey with Jesus, I encourage you this morning, receive him. Receive him this Christmas and let him have his way in your life. You can trust him. Fear not. He's good for it. If you'll bow your heads with me, as the musicians play, I would ask you, what are those areas in your life? What are those rooms that you keep Jesus out of? Maybe you haven't even let him in the front door. Maybe you haven't even brought him in because he's so disruptive. He's so disruptive to your happy, healthy life. What is it? Ask that you would pray now and that you would give those areas of your life to him. If you've never trusted him to be your Lord and Savior, he's already done all the work to bring you back to God. He has died for your sins. That is what our sins deserve, death. He's died for our sins. He's risen again. He's reigning. And all he asks us to do is trust him. And you can do that right now. You can call out to him and say, God, I'm a sinner. I have not loved you. I have loved myself. I have loved things more than you. I have disobeyed your law. But Lord, right now, would you forgive me because of Jesus and what he's done for me? And would you receive me as your son or as your daughter based on what Jesus has done for me in my place? You can pray that right now and he'll save you. Heavenly Father, we come to you in this time, and we thank you that you're with us even now. Lord, we know that you may have left in a sense, Lord, but you are with us and you are reigning and you are king over your church. And Lord, I ask that you would have your kingly rights to rule over the hearts of your people. And Lord, that you would come in every room of our life. And Lord, that we wouldn't lock any doors. We wouldn't lock you out of places, Lord, but we would let you in and have your way, Lord. Ask that you would change our lives. We submit ourselves to your lordship, Lord. We just ask that you would do a work in Rileyville, Lord. It's just a pleasure to be here, to speak to these nice people, to bring your word this morning, Lord. But I ask that it wouldn't just be a nice sermon, Lord, but that you would change people's hearts here, that you do it with the power of your Spirit, that you might be present in this place. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Tom sings, I would invite you to come. Come and pray at the altar, and come receive Jesus. Do business with God.
Let's stand and sing, O Come, Let Us Adore Him. 82 if you want your hymn book, otherwise the words are on the screen. All right, 82 in your hymn book then, I guess. 82 in your hymn book. O Come, Let Us Adore Him.
Yeah. We're so grateful for the service this morning, Dan, and how you presented it to us and for Christmas. And we've got a couple right here who made a response, and that's Ashley and Thomas. They're new believers, and they want to let the church know that they knew and that they do love Christ now, and they desire to follow his word and baptism. So just how about an amen for these folks here? God alone is worthy. Let's go ahead and pray. And if you'd like to come by and just welcome them in, we would love that too. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done already this morning, Lord. As Pastor Dan has said, we all need to have a response for your coming. This response may be, as Ashley and Thomas, is, Lord, that they want to turn their lives over to you, to love you, to learn more about you. So we pray for that, Lord. And there may be other responses too, Lord. We may need to reexamine our walk with you. Do we need to make changes, Lord? We may need to be more involved in your work. We may need to share your love with others. So many different responses, Lord. So I pray for that for each one of you here, and in particular now for Ashley and Thomas, Lord, that you would be with them. And Lord, I just want to add too that to pray for the family of Adam Turner, who passed away with melanoma this week. Lord, I just pray that you would be with his family during this difficult time in this wonderful season, Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if you haven't picked up a lamb from the tree out there, George would like to do that. Now, of course, you know, for those who are members, we hope you're going to stick around for vote for the pastor. And for those who aren't, would at least I hope you come by and greet Ashley and Thomas this morning.
One more thing about the lambs, folks, if you don't mind. The ones that are on the tree now came late. I apologize for that, but circumstances dictated that. We're going to deliver them on Christmas Eve Day. So if you take one off of there, probably the only time that you're going to have to be able to bring them back within a reasonable amount of time is Christmas Eve Day. If no one's here yet, you can just put them in front of the door. This door down here, it's not going to be raining. So just drop the bag off, and then when we come in to get things separated, then we can work on them and get them delivered. Okay? We thank you. God bless y'all.